Good morning. Thank you. It's good to see you here today. It's hard to believe I've been your pastor for 20 years, huh? All right, here we go. Glad that you are here. There was a CEO of a very large company who called the home of one of his employees about an urgent problem they were having with their computer system. And when he called, the phone was answered by a little girl who whispered, "Hello?" The CEO asked her if her daddy was home. She said, "Yes. May I talk with him?" To the boss's surprise, the little girl said, "No." The CEO then said, "Is your mommy home?" She said, "Yeah." "May I talk with her?" Again, the small voice whispered, "No." The CEO then said this, "Is there somebody there that I could talk with?" "Yes," the little girl said, "a policeman." "Well then," the man asked, can I speak with the policeman?" The little girl said, "He's busy." "Busy doing what?" The girl responded, "Talking to my mom and dad and the firemen." Now the boss was getting concerned, and just when he was getting all concerned, he heard in the background a sound like a helicopter, and so he asked, "What's that noise?" And the girl said, "A helicopter." The very concerned CEO shouted to the little girl, "What is going on there?" And in a whispering voice, the little girl answered, "The search team just landed the helicopter." "Why are they there?" the man said. "They're looking for me. They think I'm lost." Today, we're beginning a new series from Luke chapter 15, which has been described over the years as God's lost and found chapter of the Bible. And so I've entitled this series just that, God's Lost and Found. In chapter 15, we see three parables or stories about lost things. And so we're going to take the next 3 weeks to share them with you. Week one is the parable of the lost sheep. Week two, Pastor Barry will preach on the parable of the lost coin. And then in week three, we'll look at the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. Perhaps the story that you know the best. So as we look at verses 1 and 2, go ahead and take your Bibles out, turn to Luke chapter 15, and you can follow along with me. Also, take your note sheets out, and you can fill in the blanks as well. Verses 1 and 2 this morning, we will see why Jesus told stories contained in this very special chapter of the Bible. Verse 1 of Luke 15 says this, "All the tax collectors and sinners came to listen to Jesus." So speaking to a large number of people, Jesus strongly challenges them regarding discipleship and commitment. And his strong challenge didn't drive people away. It actually attracted them to Jesus. Jesus was like this spiritual magnet. People were just drawn to him. The tax collectors and the sinners were especially interested in hearing what Jesus had to say. And this is significant when you begin to understand who the tax collectors and the sinners actually are. We run across tax collectors being mentioned in the New Testament like several different occasions. Most notable of them was a guy that Luke talks about in chapter 9 by the name of Zacchaeus. So Zac and his other tax collector buddies were some of the most unpopular people of their time. So think about it this way. A couple of weeks ago, Taylor Swift did a concert in Seattle. 72,000 people came and paid big bucks to watch Taylor Swift. That's how popular she is. Imagine that amount of popularity on the other side. That's how unpopular these guys were. The reason nobody liked them was because of their job and how they did their job. These guys worked for the Roman government. They were like these 1099 subcontractor guys. And they were responsible to collect taxes. And so let's say they were going to collect $500 of tax from Farmer Fred. And when they went to see Farmer Fred, they would tell Farmer Fred that he owed $750. And the extra $250, guess where that went? Right, exactly. Into the 1099 subcontractor tax collector's pocket. And so they were hated. They were viewed as liars and thieves and traitors because they're helping the Roman government oppress the Jews. And probably rightly so to hate them in some ways. Even the religious establishment of the day disliked them to the point that they excluded them from any participation in the temple. They couldn't have a religious life at all. Verse 1 also says that sinners came to listen to Jesus. The word sinners there refers to those that are literally devoted to sin. Now, Luke doesn't specifically say this, but the group probably consisted of, right, like prostitutes, dishonest businessmen, thieves. You know the crowd that Jesus hung with. The outcast, the riffraff, if you will. Then notice verse 2, it says this, but the Pharisees and the scribes complain, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You can just kind of see the scene in your mind of this huge crowd and this murmur flowing from one person to the next, and they're complaining, and they're being critical of Jesus. And what was their complaint? Well, he welcomed sinners and spent time with them and ate with them. The Pharisees and the scribes just could not get it in their head and understand why Jesus, if he was a prophet from God, would give the tax collectors and the sinners the time of day. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day divided humanity into two classes. There were the unclean and the righteous. They decided to live as much as possible in complete separation from the unclean. Even to the point where some of the rabbis of Jesus' day took the idea so seriously that they wouldn't even teach the word of God to the unclean. And because of that, Jesus tells us stories that we find in this part of God's word as he rebukes the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes. He then reveals why tax collectors and sinners, the lost, why they matter to him. Let me just read you again the parable that we're going to look at today, verses 3 through 7, Luke chapter 15. Jesus spoke to them using this illustration. Suppose a man has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 sheep grazing in the pasture and look for the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he's happy. He puts that sheep on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says to them, let's celebrate. I found my lost sheep. I can guarantee that there will be more happiness in heaven over one person who turns to God and changes the way he thinks and acts than over 99 people who already have turned to God and have his approval. Again, go ahead and take your Bibles out. Turn to Luke chapter 15 along with your note sheets. What is Jesus saying to his listeners with this story about lost sheep? What does Jesus want us to learn? He wants us to learn first that sinners are like the lost sheep. It isn't all that strange that sheep would be lost or that a shepherd would look for the sheep. It does seem a little strange that a shepherd would leave and thus endanger 99% of his flock for the sake of the 1%. And so either the safety of the 99% was assumed, or the point of the parable is in the rejoicing and not in the neglect of 99 for the sake of the one. Jesus makes it clear in this story that just like the sheep was lost, people can be lost as well. Not just geographically lost, but spiritually lost. The comparison to lost sheep to the spiritually lost gives us insight into the condition of the spiritually lost. For example, the comparison helps us to understand that the lost are controlled by their nature. Jesus doesn't tell us how the sheep in the story got lost, but I think we can take an educated guess. Like, I'm not a sheepologist or anything. But as I prepared for the message today, I read over and over again that there's a reason why sheep need a shepherd. Right? They are predisposed to wandering away from the flock. It's how they're wired. It's their nature. Most of you know I live in a neighborhood on top of 5 Mile, and literally in the houses in my neighborhood, they're like 10 feet apart, right? Like, I get 5 feet and my neighbor gets 5 feet. That's how we roll up there. Which is all fine. Until one of my neighbors starts to complain about the noise that the kids are making or that dogs are barking. And then I'm thinking this to myself. I'm thinking, well, yeah, that's what kids do, right? They play, they yell, they scream, and dogs bark. That's who they are. Guess what? Sheep get lost. That's what they do. It's in their nature. And people who do not have a saving relationship with Jesus are lost and they wander away from God. And they do that because of their sinful nature. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We've all strayed like sheep. Each one of us has turned to go his own way, and the Lord has laid all of our sins on him." So here's the fix of being sinful because of our sin nature, right? In this verse, the prophet describes our need for the Messiah's atoning work. Sheep are not very smart. And by the way, they're headstrong animals, and we, like they, have gone astray. Well, we have turned against God's way, everyone to his own way. Like, we all have our own way of sin, right? And here's the temptation. The temptation for me is to condemn your way of sin and to justify my way of sin. But each of our ways is our own way and not the Lord's way, and so it's sinful and destructive. You tracking with me? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the text says. And here we see the partnership between the Father and the Son in the work on the cross. So if the Messiah was wounded for our transgressions, then it was also the Lord who laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Father judged our iniquity, and it was laid on the Son. So this comparison, spiritually lost with his lost sheep, also teaches us that the lost lacks spiritual understanding. Another thing we know about sheep, and it was reinforced in preparing for the message, that the sheep aren't like the brightest bulb in the box, right? They just don't have a lot of brain power. Like, you can teach a bird to talk, you can train a dog to do a bunch of stuff. Dogs can help blind people, they can sniff out bombs, they can sniff out drug dealers, all that kind of. It's quite amazing what some animals are trained to do. You know what you can train sheep to do? Nothing. Right? Spiritually lost are described this way. Romans 3 verses 10 and 11. None are righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. The Apostle Paul wants us to understand our complete inability to save ourselves. The fall touches every part of man's being. And when God finds none righteous, is it because there are none? It isn't as if there were some and God couldn't see them. There never has been a truly righteous man apart from Jesus. There's none who seeks after God. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that we can on our own seek after him. This should be understood in full force. If it were not for God seeking us, seeking people, no one left to their own motivation would seek him. So what does all that really mean? It means the spiritually lost person may be brilliant in a lot of different areas of life. However, when it comes to spiritual truth, they don't have a clue. They may be able to explain how to do heart surgery, but they're totally ignorant about how to make heaven their internal destination. That they just lack spiritual understanding. And thirdly, the comparison of the lost sheep to the lost person teaches us that the lost are helpless to save themselves. Like when sheep get lost, it's not unusual for them just to lay down and concede that more likely than not that they're going to die. As I said before, lost sheep don't make it back to the fold. They don't make it back to the care of the shepherd because they don't know their way back. We've all heard those stories about dogs who are lost for sometimes years and years and they find their way home. Horses do the same thing, but a sheep is totally unable to save itself. And so it is with the spiritually lost person as well. Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." For while we were still weak or without strength, Paul describes the greatness of God's love. It is love giving to the undeserving, to those without strength, to the ungodly, to the sinners. And this emphasizes the fact that the reason for God's love are found in him and not in us. And then you know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing, but it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." Then notice with me this morning the comparison of lost sheep to spiritually lost people. It should open our eyes to the fact that the lost are facing great danger. Here's the little last tidbit about sheep. Sheep are defenseless against their enemies. A lost sheep is a prime target for wolves and coyotes and any other hungry animal out there. Sheep are easy targets because they don't know how to defend themselves. But they're not wired for fight or flight. A horse can kick and run. A dog can bite. A cat can scratch. A skunk, well, we all know what skunks do, right? Did you hear about what happened with several little baby skunks and the mother skunk that got cornered in a cave by a fox, and it looked like the fox was going to get to them. And when the mother skunk said to her children, "Children, let us spray." That's a good one. Huh? Just trying to say this morning, there's nothing more dangerous to a sheep than to be lost. Right, unless they're rescued, they will be killed. Those who are spiritually lost are in great danger as well. And so what's the danger? The danger is spending eternity separated from God in a bad place called hell. Like I said a few weeks ago, I know it's not popular to speak about hell, about being a reality or something to fear. However, I'm compelled by the authority of the Bible to warn those that I come in contact with, because if you do not embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're in great danger. Jesus believed in hell, and often we preach about it. For example, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 says this: "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." So verse 12, Sermon on the Mount ends, and what follows in verses 13 through 27 are four warnings that Jesus gives to his audience about applying the sermon. Then the first warning is here in verses 13 and 14. It's a caution to the lost about where they're headed. The verb in verse 13 has no grammatical object, but in verse 14 it indicates that eternal life is the destination. The narrow way that leads to life is found by faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The wide gate leads to destruction. which means a loss that produces utter ruin and one's death. And it refers to the loss of eternal life. In the very next chapter, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, Jesus gives just this graphic description of hell. Listen to this. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man who died and was buried and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you were in a lifetime received of your good things and Lazarus in like manner of bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who had passed from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, send to him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he would warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that somebody should rise from the dead." Jesus teaches here that hell is real, and it is a place where those that are there know exactly where they are. And Jesus describes hell in this passage as a place of unrelenting, eternal torment. All right, what does Jesus want us to learn from the story of lost sheep? That sinners are like lost sheep. Jesus also wants us to learn, number two today, that Jesus is the saving shepherd. John 10, verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus said it so plainly, there could be no mistake about what he meant. He fulfills this idea of shepherd-like care for the people of God, as illustrated in the Old Testament and in this culture. And what Jesus describes as the good shepherd is actually a very remarkable shepherd. Shepherds may take risk for the safety of their sheep, but it's probably safe to say that none of them would willingly die for their sheep. The actions of the shepherd illustrate for us three very important things about the ministry of Jesus. Number one, the purpose of Jesus coming. Luke 19, verse 10 simply says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Luke 19, Jesus explains why he sought and extended friendship to a sinner like Zacchaeus. It is the thing that Jesus came precisely to do, is to save people like Zacchaeus. The next thing we see about the ministry of Jesus is the passion of Jesus' heart. In our story this morning, you remember that the shepherd went after the one lost sheep. Many rabbis of the time believed that God received the sinner who came to him the right way. But in this parable of the shepherd and the sheep, Jesus taught that God actually actively seeks out the lost. He doesn't grudgingly receive the lost. Instead, he searches after them. God finds the sinner more than the sinner finds God. And the emphasis in the parable is not on the number of the lost, but the joy of finding the lost. And then the last important thing that we see about the ministry of Jesus is the power of Jesus' work. Verse 5, it says, "When he found the sheep, he laid it on his shoulders and he brought it safely home." You've heard of the Titanic, right? It was said that the unsinkable ship, in spite of all the expectations, we know what happened on the ship's maiden voyage. it hit an iceberg, and in as little as 2 hours, it was at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. And on that horrific April night, more than 1,500 passengers and crews lost their lives. And then you know what happened? Their friends and family gathered at the ship line's headquarters to discover what happened to their loved ones. And there were two lists that were posted. One said saved, the other one said lost. There will be a day in your life, there will be a day in my life, in the lives of everyone that we know, when those are the only two words that mattered. Are you saved or are you lost? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, thank you for coming to this earth and seeking and saving lost people. And God, my prayer this morning is that our desire of our heart would be to reach out to those that don't know you. God, your word is clear that as your people, we are to go and make disciples. So, Father, we pray that it's exactly what our priority would be. So, God, I pray if there's anybody here today that is either lost or those who have yet to listen, I pray that they would realize that you and only you have the key to eternal life. God, use us to spread the message of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.